70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This, of course, is spoken by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And we'll hear more about that in a while. And to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Wow. Really, this is God's calendar, God's timepiece. For the whole of the nation of Israel, for his people and for the city of Jerusalem. Right up from the very start of the 70 weeks, right unto the consummation of the ages, which I think will be the millennium. That's what he's talking about. So really, to understand this will give you an idea of what God is really interested in and what his priorities are. So Daniel received this prophecy from the angel. Putting it into context so that you do understand, because you've all got your notebooks, you've all got your Bibles, haven't you? Like good students. Not many, well, that's not working, is it? Not many people nodding. But nevertheless, he received it in the first year of Darius, the Median king of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar now had gone, as all the leaders of the empires went, those kings, because they grieved God. We know there was the writing on the wall for Darius as well. He was slain. But the year here was about 550 BC. Well, that's what I was told anyway. Daniel was older than me. And I think older than anybody here. Anybody over 90? No. He's getting on. But he received it. And the events concerning the Jews in Jerusalem. Daniel was studying God's word. Like a good Christian. Like a good saint. And it was because of the unfaithfulness and idolatry that Israel and Judah had found themselves in, and so had been judged by God. He'd said, I've had enough of you. You've made a mess of my laws, you've made a mess of my land, you've made a mess of my people, and now get out of the land and go to Babylon. But here, Daniel's thinking, because he'd gone out as a young lad, and now he's 19, he's thinking, is this going on forever? Will it be permanent? Would God forget the covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, if you want to put it down? There must be an answer. God cannot break an irrevocable covenant. And so he was reading through the scriptures and the prophecies and the prophets that had been given, the Psalms and everything. And he comes to Jeremiah's prophecy. And he was reading through it. And there, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Of course, he didn't have chapters and verses. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, because be reminded that Jeremiah was telling all the people that they're going to get out and go into captivity. And they were saying, no, we're not. And the false prophets were saying, no, we're not. And the priests were saying, no, we're not. And Jeremiah was saying, yes, you are. And you're going to have 70 years. And that's in chapter 25. But here he says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem. Wow. The Lord was going to use this 70 years in Babylon as a means of bringing a nation to repentance. It's all right, I'm thinking about Brexit, just went into my mind. I don't want 70 years in Brussels. But never, that's nothing to do with it. The Lord used the 70 years of captivity to bring repentance to them. And then he said, I will promise to bring you back. So what did Daniel do? He got down. I'm seeking your Lord on this. I want an answer on this. When's the 70 years up? When can we go back? And with as much self-sacrifice as he could, with prayer, with fasting, doing without food, he set himself to seek, not for himself, but for God's chosen people and for the land. We never forget that Daniel, even though he was chucked in the lion's den, he always faced Jerusalem when he prayed. We in our hearts, we turn to the Lord and face heaven, don't we, in our hearts. But prayer brings a response when heart, soul, body and mind, the whole being are involved in the burden. You can pray about things, friends, but if you haven't got the burden, it just becomes words. Does it not? And it's a faithless prayer. And remember what James said. I'll digress, but I'm not going to. If you don't believe, don't receive. So he prayed and prayed and prayed into this promise. And others prayed too. We remember that Nehemiah, who was also part of the captivity and wanting to go back. He prayed to the Lord God of heaven. I've just heard that the walls have been broken down. I've heard the gates have been burned. The place is in a mess. Oh God, what can we do about this? It's your city. Sometimes we think we're praying all alone, but I can tell you, especially on national events, that other people are praying too. But God needs your prayers. And then there was a result to that prayer in 21 to 23 of chapter 9 there. Yes, as I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Hallelujah. Wow. God sent an archangel. Now, that ain't bad, is it? I haven't had one yet, but not that I know to anyway. But this was great. And he said to Daniel, okay, things look bad. But for starters, you're safe. I have to tell you, in verse 23, you are greatly beloved. Wow. Now that isn't bad if you're praying and the Lord will speak to you and say, even whether it's through an angel, whether it's through the Holy Spirit, whether it's through your word, and he says to you, you're greatly beloved. I'm always going to funerals these days. It used to be dedications when I was young. But they've all turned into funerals now. But when you're greatly beloved, why worry? Hallelujah. You're in the beloved. God said of Jesus in Matthew 3 and verse 17, didn't he? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Ephesians 1 and 6, he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, you could speak on that alone. I could finish today just talking on that. Look at these people. Look around you. Beloved of the Lord. That's even more than loved. I mean, that's hugging and weeping and laughing. Just being absolutely overjoyed with you for being his son or his daughter. I think God's only got sons, but daughters are sons as well. But we're in the beloved, my friends. And we know Daniel died in Babylon, but he was always in Jerusalem in his heart, even though he was in captivity. He was always free and safe in God. And we know if you go and cheat and look at Daniel chapter 12, you'll find that he is assured a place in the resurrection of the just. Hallelujah. Wow. Who here is going to be in the resurrection of the just besides me? Well, that's five. Dear me. I can't wait. I bet Daniel's having a great time waiting. He's been dead now 2,500 years. Boy. But you see, the result of that prophecy was that, and the prophecy of the second of the 70 weeks. And the understanding now, we go into the understanding of the 70 weeks, which I'm putting down as God's timetable. And the context helps us quite a lot. He was considering in his prayer and in his burden this 70 years of exile. And Gabriel bought not 70 years, but 70 weeks to Daniel. But this is in interpretation, you know, from the Hebrew, 70 sets of seven, which is 70 times seven, which is 490, and it won't be days, it isn't hours, it isn't days, it isn't weeks, it's years. Because you can't fit the events in here into anything else but years. Just won't happen. And this is to be the outworking of history for, as we've said, for the Jewish people and Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem features a lot in the prophecies of Daniel, Zechariah, Haggai, Jeremiah, many of the prophets, Isaiah as well. Because it is the city of the great king. Hallelujah. The city of the great king. Not Nebuchadnezzar. Not even David, who was a great king, but not the great king. Not Solomon, who reigned in peace for 40 years and made a mess of it. But the great king. 48 and verse 2, that's what it says. The city of the great king. We used to sing it in a chorus, didn't we? I'm not going to sing it. Hard luck. But it is also the city where he put his name there. Now, if God does that and puts his name in a city, then it's going to be very, very important, isn't it? Now can you understand why all the nations of the world want to crush Jerusalem? Especially those who hate the Jews. We know who they are. Because Satan has put it in their hearts. I don't want God's king to reign in Jerusalem. If there's no Jerusalem, then there'll be no king there, no place for him to go. And he's always trying to destroy Jerusalem, always trying to destroy the great king. But he has put his name there. 1 Kings 11 and verse 36. Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 different scriptures all saying the same thing. From different parts of the prophets and kings. It has also been said, and I'm not going to major on this one, about the 70 years and 490 years, sorry, that the children of Israel were disobedient in the land of Israel for 490 years. Now, I can't prove that, but I have read that. And quite honestly, I believe it too. Because one of the reasons they were disobedient was they were given the land and told to till it and told to fruit it and build your houses on it and take all the produce from it. And they were doing that, but they were not obeying the rule that God had set down. You sow and reap for 6 years, and the seventh you leave it fallow. Even our farmers, good farmers, do that now. And they'd not done it. So the land had missed 1 year in every seven for 490 years. Seven into 490 is 70. 70 years in exile for every 1 year for every year that you have disobeyed my command to look after the land that I have given you.
Well,
it works as much as the other 490 years of history as well. So they had 70 years in exile, 1 year for every seven that they missed. Right. Now the scope of the 70 years. And verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Is very concisely and precisely the overall plan of God. 70 weeks, 490 years. This is my plan. Now you say, why didn't he do it immediately? Well, I don't know how you feel. God created the earth in 6 days, but those 6 days we know were 6,000 years. So a day with the Lord is as a thousand, and a thousand is a day. And he can choose whichever one he wants, according to his own divine will and sovereignty. Takes us 600 years to mess it up. But God is good and he's got a plan out. The first one was to finish transgression. This is literally, and it is a Hebrew word, pesha, meaning rebellion. Transgression, rebellion. This is deciding to do something against what God has desired for us. You know, I sometimes think of Balaam and his ass. And the only one of the two that would got any brains at all was the ass, who kept wanting to turn back. And Balaam kept saying, get on with it. You know, until the angel stopped him and showed him, if you don't do as you're told, you're going to be chopped. But, you know, rebellion. Nehemiah 9 and 17, so I'm using the people who are in captivity where I can. He said, in their rebellion, when he was talking to the people and saying, now I want you to obey God's law and God's ways, and peace will reign and righteousness will reign. And he said, in their rebellion, speaking to about the Hebrew children, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Ah. In Numbers chapter 14, we know that they had the opportunity. They'd come out of Egypt, and there they were ready, ready to go into the promised land. Oh, we don't like the giants, you know. We're like grasshoppers. They're like mountains. We don't like this. We don't like that. We can't go in. Will you take us back? Rebellion. God tells you to do something, it's a good idea to do it. Because there's no doubt about it, he'll give you the grace, the strength, and the ability, and everything that you need to do it. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty strong words. So when you think about doing something you shouldn't do, just remember what Samuel said. Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, in Jerusalem before the siege, you have taught rebellion to the Lord. He was a false prophet, Hananiah. You have taught rebellion to the Lord. So, to finish the transgression, to make the second one, to make an end of sins. There isn't another word that you can make for sin. It's chattath, and it means sin. Disobeying the law. We know it starts with the Ten Commandments, and then you get the exposition of the Ten Commandments. But the law of Moses, which really, to obey it is to show just how much you love the Lord. It isn't really a set of don'ts. It's really a set of do's. You shall worship the Lord your God was the first one. And then it goes on and says, not false gods. In Matthew 4 and verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And we remember he said very much the same to the lawyers, didn't he? When they said, which is the first and greatest commandment, hoping to trick him up. And he said the same thing. The first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, with sin, Paul makes it clear in Romans, if you continue to sin, then you are a slave to sin. If you determine to do right and make the right choice, even though it may seem difficult, hard, grievous, whatever, at the time, you serve righteousness and you please God. And you are a servant of righteousness. You know, and let's hope we're not living like this. Let's hope we are in righteousness and doing what God wants us to do. So we are then, I would rather be a slave of God than a slave of Satan any day. Amen. I want 20 amens or something like that. Yeah. And then thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Avon is rendered iniquity, and reconciliation is atonement. Ah. Reconciliation is the bringing back together two who have been estranged or pulled apart by something between them. And we can be pulled apart from God, can't we? By our sin. It's like a cloud and separates you from God. You can't see anymore. Can't see the sun anymore. In all cases in the Bible, it is always people who leave God and not God who leaves the people. When God left Jerusalem, it's because the people had left him. He had to walk away. And they were always doing it. They were always worshipping Egyptian gods, Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth, the calf. How on earth? I can't reconcile it to these days, and I've been saved 50 odd years. I cannot reconcile how Aaron, after all the miracles that he saw in Egypt for God destroying an empire and setting them free, walking through the Red Sea, and then he makes a golden calf out of all the trinkets of the women. I just can't reconcile. I think, how can anybody be so daft? You know, after seeing all that, we don't need that many miracles, do we, to convince that God loves us and he wants us? And if it gets difficult, all right, so Moses was away 40 days and nights. Well, so what? I go to Africa sometimes on the way, more than that from my wife, let alone a leader like Moses. But it's what happens. Friends, your gods aren't worth tuppence. They're just not. Just rubbish. There's only one true God, and there's only one Son, Jesus Christ, his Son. Jeroboam made two and called Israel, he worshipped these two idols, and then he called everybody in Israel, because he was a great warrior, said, right, you better come and worship these two idols now. And you know, that went on for generation to generation, king to king to king, worshipping these silly golden bits. Wow. But reconciliation for iniquity. God is going to make an end of all that for Israel. There's going to come a time, my children, when there will be no more. No more at all. Worshipping anything but the Lord your God. And it's right to mention it here, that these, the transgressions, the sins and the iniquities, were all dealt with at Calvary. Every sin that we've committed has been dealt with at Calvary. That doesn't mean you continue sinning. You don't want to go the other side. We've said that, haven't we? Now you get out of it. And when you fail, you come and you repent. But they were accomplished in the great atonement that our Lord accomplished on Calvary. All sin, iniquity, transgression was placed on Jesus, God's Lamb. Every one that we've committed, and every one that we're going to, and let's hope there are not many, thus making an end to all sin for those who believe. But it also meant here for the nation of Israel too. And that is, I don't know whether there was 100,000, 200,000, 2 million, 5 million, I don't know how many were in the nation at that time, but I don't think there were that many. But for everyone, it meant the nation. God is going to atone for you. He's going to put an end to it. And the whole nation is going to turn to me. And that is the same for every nation in the world. Jesus saw to that when he said it, didn't he? And he will judge all nations. And he wanted them all to do his bidding. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. We could go back to that verse we had earlier today on Romans 10. But the nation, it won't happen until Jesus returns. There are many, friends, Messianic Jews in Israel. There are many Messianic Jews in the nations today who haven't returned back yet. But the whole nation as a nation will not turn like they did when they came out of Egypt. When Jesus one day, he will return to the Mount of Olives and he sets up the kingdom of God on earth in Israel to start with. Can it happen? Can a nation be saved in a day? I wish our nation could be saved in a day, oh God. We missed our day. Maybe there's another. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 and 9. It says, can a nation be saved in a day? And will not he who brings to the birth bring it to pass and cause the child to come out of the womb? Yes, of course he will. And as he saved the nation of Israel from Egypt, so he will save Israel again. God's timepiece we're looking at, friends. He will do it. They all said there'll never be an Israel again. It's been obliterated since Titus came in and destroyed it and dispersed the people through the world and left it a barren wilderness. 1948, May the 5th, and God brought the nation of Israel to be a nation in this world again. And I could share with you on that a bit, elaborate on God's timepiece. But not a generation will pass away until, wow, we have seen it come to pass in our days. And friends, I don't know, maybe everybody will not be dead here or have died. We'll all be resurrected, I know that, but but we shall see it in our time. Almost, well, I can't promise that, but I certainly feel it in my bones. Is that what we say? Good, isn't it? Wow. John, that's for Israel. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, but in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, John is just reiterating the words, they will look on me who they pierced. And the first people to look on him are those in Jerusalem, because all of Judah will have fallen by then, and it's another Bible study, so we can't elaborate on that. It's part of the series. But they will look on him whom they pierced. And they will see him and say, Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Hallelujah. Who? The whole house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. John in Revelation widens it to the tribes of the whole earth. Hallelujah. They will recognize him first, and then all the tribes of the earth will see him and say, that which was promised has happened. I'll never even finish the first part. I've broke it into two as it is. I'm going to bring you the second part some other time if I'm allowed. Because I think it's in just two distinct parts, and when I was studying it, I've made it two parts. So, the fourth thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness. In context, it is everlasting righteousness through the Messiah to the Jews. No longer sinning, no longer iniquity, no longer transgression. They're all washed away. In Zechariah 13 verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. For sin and for uncleanness. for us the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness is promised us through Paul. Hallelujah. Me, righteous? Wow. That is fantastic. Righteous. Righteous, Phil. Yeah? Righteous, Derek. Hallelujah. Righteous, Sandra. Yeah. Righteous, George. It's great, isn't it? No longer iniquitous, no longer sinful. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Also your people shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. Isaiah 60 and verse 21. Wow. What a promise to a man who prayed his heart out for his people, for his city, for his land. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Jeremiah 33 and verse 16 and Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that what the New Testament about? But it's all in the Old Testament. All we've done is elaborate it and bring it out. It's all been hidden behind the curtain, and now the veil's been taken away, and Jesus in all his glory is seen. And the last part of that is to seal up the vision and prophecy. I'm not doing too bad. Have you had enough, or do you want to carry on? Right, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Last but one of that verse. In context, this is conclusion to the 70 weeks. The conclusion of Israel's continued idolatry and refusal to accept their appointed Messiah is the Lord Jesus. He's the conclusion of the matter. So this is at the end of the 70th week, when all will mourn for him and every eye shall see him, as we've said, when he appears on the white horse to destroy the nations that are about to finish their destruction of Jerusalem. Ha! Not on your life. We've got a God in heaven who's put his name there, who saw the blood of all his prophets shed in Jerusalem, who saw his son beaten and whipped in Jerusalem and then crucified just outside the walls. God will never, never, never relinquish Jerusalem to anybody in this world. You can fight over it. You can argue over it. You can legislate over it. You can claim it. You can do what you want. I have put my name there. Hallelujah. End of story. God will always be God. I can hear his thought. The land is mine. The city is mine. And the people are mine. And the king conquers and he judges all evil. And he becomes king of Israel. And then after he becomes king of Israel, he becomes king of the whole earth. As they all bow down and throw their crowns at him. Satan is bound and imprisoned and his sin is done away with. No more war, no more rebellion, no more unrighteousness, and justice in every place on the earth. Seal up the vision and to seal up prophecy. How about that? We are still in the time of the prophetic. We not only see Scripture being revealed and coming to pass, but we also prophesy. And we have prophets and we have the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy. But here, seal up vision and prophecy. When Jesus takes over as Lord of all and King of all the earth, the Lord of righteousness reigns in Jerusalem. There's nothing else to fulfill as far as prophecy is concerned. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 8 to 10, when Paul is talking about love and all the rest of it, wasn't really to do with marriage. It's just a great idea to put it into marriage because it fits perfectly. But he says tongues will cease and prophecies will cease. There'll be no more need anymore. Wow. And to anoint the most holy. I will finish with this one, I promise. The most holy is not written in capital letters without reason. In other words, it's written in capital letters for a reason instead of the double negative. It does not refer to the most holy place. It doesn't refer to the tabernacle. It doesn't refer to a temple. It doesn't refer to a part of a temple. For all these will be unnecessary in the millennium. Sorry. They can build as many temples as they want to. And I know they'll build another one. But it's written in here that they will. But Jesus will be here in his glory. You don't need to go in beyond the veil to see Jesus. He'll be there for everybody to see. Three times a year, every male in the world will come and worship before the Lord and behold him and see him and say, "That's my Saviour. That's my God." And they will worship him. There will be no need for the Shekinah glory to be seen behind the curtain. It will be there in the open for people to see and behold, because it will be encompassing and part of the being of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Jesus demonstrated it on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17 and verse 1 to 9, he said he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And then he says for the three that were there beholding him, a bright cloud overshadowed them. When I first read this, I didn't understand it. And I thought, well, I can see Jesus and all that glory and them being absolutely, they would have to close their eyes. Because of the magnificence of the transfigured Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. But the cloud was the clouds of heaven that came down and now enveloped them. Part of the glory of the Son of God. It's the clouds of heaven associated firstly with the tabernacle and the temple. The cloud came down. When the temple was finished and they dedicated it and they were praying, the cloud and the glory came down and filled the place and the Levites and the priests were not able to finish ministering even to the Lord and singing praises because the glory filled the place was so great. So awesome is our God. And here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration to anoint the most holy. Jesus mentioned it as a proof of his sonship in Matthew 24. When I come, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wow. The clouds of heaven associated always with the Son of Man. Always with Jesus. I've told you about that, so I'll miss that out. But it's Exodus 40 and verse 34 and 5. The Shekinah glory will return to Israel. It hasn't been seen since it departed from Israel when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple that time. But it will rest on Jesus, the King over all the nations of the earth. God has never stopped laughing. Psalm 2, he laughs at the nations who try to destroy his Son and destroy his will. And he's still laughing. So Jesus is anointed King. He's also anointed priest. Priest. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. An everlasting priesthood. Priest king. And I'm going to miss a lot out now because the reason is because he entered the holy place once and for all with his own blood. The veil was ripped in two and he went in. With his own blood. For you. And for me. And he remains a priest forever. But the thing is. What has he done with us? Aren't we not called a royal priesthood? Hallelujah. Isn't that what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9? Or 1 and verse 9. 2 and verse 9. A royal priesthood. You are kings and priests made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is resting on you. You are waiting, what does it say, Paul say? To be revealed in Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. What an inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To anoint the most holy, hallelujah, the end of prophecy. Thank you. Bless you all. Go away knowing you're in the beloved and you are precious priests, kings of the Most High.